Father, we worship and honor you, the waymaker, the miracle worker, the light that's in the darkness, the promise keeper. We worship and honor you. As we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, both those who are physically present here and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. We actually finished chapter 4 in our last lesson, where the Apostle Paul was telling them that, you know, the kingdom of God is not just in words, it's not just rhetoric, it's also in spiritual power. And he said to them, look, I'm coming back to you, but I would like to come with a spirit of meekness. But for those who are proud and arrogant and rebellious, I will come with a rod, with a spirit of, you know, discipline, you know. And he told them, he said, look, I'm begging you, I beseech you, be followers of me. You may have 10,000 instructors, but you have very few fathers. And what Paul said then is still true today. I explained in our last lesson that the father is one that gives birth spiritually through travailing prayer, you know. And the first thing he does, watch this, he first of all gives birth to Christ in himself. Because you see, you can't give what you don't have. It is after that he now prays to give Christ to be formed in the people. You know, first of all, to get them to be get born again. Like Paul tells in the book of Galatians, he said, of whom I travail in birth again. It means he done it the first time. That Christ might be formed in you. And that's what makes a spiritual father. Spiritual fathers are people who have, you know, the deep knowledge of God's word by revelation as well as by experience. It's not just talk. It's something that they have, you know, imbibed and has actually changed their lives and supernaturally, and will therefore bring the same supernatural change in the lives of the people that hear and follow. The word follow there, we looked at this last time, but it bears repetition, you know, is the word mimetes in the Greek, where we get the English word mimic, you know. And that's why I said, look, I'm going to send Timothy. I'll send Timothy, who is my son, and he will put you into remembrance of my ways with me in Christ Jesus. So the things you see Timothy, the things you hear Timothy say, the things you see him practice, you duplicate it, do it, you know, and that will now make you followers of me. I preached a message some weeks ago. I sent out the, the slides on it, you know, this pictographs that just summarize the message in a very, you know, concise way with pictorial representations. And we said imitating Jesus to become disciples, you know. And sadly, most Christians are not imitating. They think they are, but they're not. You have to go back to find out what Jesus did and then imitate it. Jesus would get up early in the morning. Jesus prayed with prayer and supplication, with strong crying and tears every day. Jesus watched and prayed always. So he said, I do always the things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, he didn't do that automatically. He did it by operating spiritual power, spiritual laws that release the spiritual power. We're going to see this morning, you know, for to enable him to do those things, you know. And if you really want to follow Jesus, that's how to follow him. And it is doing that that makes you a disciple. The word disciple comes from the root word discipline, you know, where, you know, it means to follow, imitate the disciplines of Christ. His discipline in prayer, his discipline in the word, his discipline in obedience. The Bible says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. Obedience was not automatic, simply because he was son of God. He said, though he were a son, he had to deny himself the lust of the flesh, crucify the flesh, temptations of the flesh that came against him. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are. He had to learn to pray to overcome those things, you know, and that took self-denial. It took some degree of suffering, you know, suffering of self-denial now for him to do it. And that's why when we say Jesus is Lord, it's not just talk, you know. It's a fact, you know. And he did that for 33 years, and he had no blood to cover for him. So he couldn't, like you and I, we can slip up and then in the blood, but he didn't have that. So what he did is actually much more tremendous than what we're doing. Let's give the Lord Jesus Christ a standing ovation, a super clap offering, a super one. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You know what the Bible says? That, you know, in the book of Revelation, John saw this. You know, there was a seal. There was a scroll in the right hand of the Father. And it was sealed with seven seals. And they were crying, said, nobody was worthy. They said, don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And he's worthy. That was what he's talking about. What Jesus did on the earth for those 33 years was wonderful. And it was risky. Very risky. That's why he is worthy. Another clap offering. You don't have to stand up this time. No, he is worthy. I say, worthy is the Lamb. You know, we say those things, and sometimes the real understanding is not in our hearts. Worthy. And that's why he is an excellent example and pattern and goal, like I teach in School of Perfection every Wednesday. You know, he's an excellent perfection example and an excellent goal for us to attain to. And he has shown us how to do it. And he's made it easy for us to do by giving us his blood. Jesus had the word and the spirit, but he didn't have the blood. We have the word, we have the spirit, and then we have the blood based on his sacrifice. So it makes it a much easier thing for us to do. Hallelujah. So it's with that thought he goes into chapter 5. You know, in chapter 4, he says, for the kingdom of God is not in talk, it's in power. And I give this illustration like Jesus did during his ministry and asked the man with the withered hand to stand outside, you know, in front of the whole synagogue. And he says, stretch your hand and stretch it out. That's power. You can't argue with that. Praise the Lord. You know, another thing I didn't mention, which I should mention, because it's going to be contextually relevant in what we're just about to read in chapter 5, is that the kingdom of God is in power. Now, you have to understand what kingdom means. It means the dominion of the king. And in the Bible, this same Paul, I think it's this same 1 Corinthians, he tells us, one of the other epistles, it says the king, I think it's in Romans, it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are operating in the kingdom, you will be using the power of God to enforce right doing, not just right standing, peace in your heart. If you're always in turmoil, you're not operating in the kingdom. You understand? Joy, which is also strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So the kingdom of God, the dominion of God, is in the demonstration of the power of God to enforce righteousness, to enforce peace, to enforce joy. That's really what the kingdom is. And, you know, I'm going to talk about this, you know, during the announcements later on. That's what we're enforcing when we're praying for nations. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, thy kingdom come, thy righteousness come, thy peace come, thy joy come, so that on the earth we will see it as it is in heaven. So like this war now that's going on between Ukraine, between Russia, is not really, Ukraine didn't start the war, Russia started the war. Between Russia and Ukraine, you know, with Russia as the aggressor, we're praying for the kingdom of God to be enforced. So righteousness will be enforced. Peace, because it says he causes the wars to cease, will be enforced. You know, joy will be enforced in that nation, in the atmosphere, in both nations actually. You know, the truth about the matter, I'm again, you know, a little bit off track, but let me just mention it here. You know, I'm going to repeat this again, you know, later on during the service, during the announcements. Last Tuesday, we prayed for this Russia-Ukraine thing, and we have a two-day fast coming up. It's going to come up on the 22nd and 23rd. It's going to be Tuesday and Wednesday. And during that two-day fast, again, we're going to pray, you know, and then we're going to use one phase of prayer to make up for the phase of prayer. We didn't pray for the perfection of the church in Nigeria, which is something we pray about all the time. Even if we don't pray for it this month, it won't matter, you know, because there's a lot of power that's already been generated and stored up for that, and it's taking its course. But the Russia and Ukraine situation is urgent, you know, and you have to understand that you have to see before beyond your nose. Don't think it's something that's far away. It's already affecting us. The price of oil is going up. So the price of diesel in Nigeria is already going up, you know, because of that war. Number two, you know, this has been spoken about in the news media, you know, a lot of food comes from Ukraine. So food prices and commodities are going to go up. So the sooner we, God helps us to, you know, God through us, helps us to stop that war so that all those things can come back to normal, the better it's going to be. So you're not just praying for the Ukrainians, you're praying for yourself. That's why the Bible says this about the church. It says that, you know, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. That's why there's a prayer I pray at the beginning of every service. I don't know, you know, so people pay attention. I trust that you've been paying attention. I say this, you know, the Holy Spirit will, you know, control our thoughts, word, so that everything we do, done to the glory of the name of Jesus, the blessing, the edification of the church, and the subsequent blessing of humanity. Everything that's coming out from the church should be for the blessing of humanity, of the nations. We're not just here to play church and sing choruses. We're here to generate power, spiritual power, from God via us into the air to help the nations. That's why I said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's will is that the kingdom of God be enforced in all nations on earth as it is in heaven. Not during the millennium. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. But even now, we don't have to wait for the millennium. The Bible says we can taste of the powers of the age to come. We don't have to wait for the millennial reign when Jesus finally comes back for there to be peace. Now, there won't be peace everywhere all of the at the same time. But wherever there's turmoil, especially where God's children are, we enforce peace there. You have to understand what you're doing. So without understanding, let's go to chapter 5. He said, it is commonly reported. This is why Paul was angry. And he said, do you want me to come with a rod or do you want me to come in the spirit of meekness? It is reported commonly that there is fornication, that's sexual immorality, among you, and such fornication as is not so much heard, as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Can you imagine? You know? And you are puffed up. And I've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now we're going to qualify that as we go on. We'll read through to verse 5 and then I'll go back and then take it verse by verse to break it down. You know, it says, for I verily, that's why he said, you know, we want him to come with a rod. As absent in body, but present in spirit. This is a great spiritual principle. I'm going to come back to it. If I don't finish it this week, I'll continue with it next week. Have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together, and my spirit, this is a deeply spiritual operation. Paul was not there physically, but the Paul's spirit was joined, connected to the spirits, in plural now, of the brethren in Corinth. Now, what God did and still does till today, many people don't understand this, is one of the reasons why praying in tongues is so crucial and Satan is so afraid of it, is that God will take a portion of the power that is generated in each of the individual spirits and he will gather them together. That's why I use the word gathered, you know, and join it with the spirit of a senior pastor like Paul. And then he would then multiply that power exponentially. He will join it arithmetically, you know, for those who are under 1,000 capacity. Then he would then, for all those, he will now bunch them together in capacities of 1,000. And then, increase them exponentially, that is in powers of 10, to generate great power. That's what happens. That's literally what happens. It's not something that just, you know, and it's a spiritual law. But it can only be done in the spirit. You can't do this with the understanding alone. You can, the senior pastor, the leaders may be able to give a prophetic declaration after that power has been generated, you know. But it has to be in the spirit. That's where praying in tongues comes in, because only the Holy Spirit can, you know, generate that power. Then it's the Holy Spirit who picks the things and gathers them together. Only God can do that. It's a totally spiritual operation, you know, with the power. Understand, it's not Paul's power. Paul's spirit is a conduit pipe, but it's not Paul's power. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. That's why I said, when he says, take him away from among you, it's not an act of vindictiveness. It's an act of love. And in this particular case, thank God it worked. You know, you've seen 2 Corinthians, he said, okay, you can take him back now. You know, the whole purpose was to get the guy to be ashamed, to get him to be chastened so that he would repent and he would stop that nonsense. And then when he repented, God, you know, brought him back. I want to reiterate what I said some weeks ago. I preached a message on sin, forgiveness, judgment and chastening, and mercy. The purpose of God's judgments, firstly and primarily, is to bring repentance. It's not just to punish people. Now, where repentance doesn't come and the continuing rebellion like Satan and his people, then God will punish them. God does punish, and that's what he does when he puts them in the lake of fire in hell. But that's not, for us men, that's not his first port of call. His first port of call is for us to repent. And sadly, some don't repent. And gladly, you know, some do. Like in this particular case, this boy repented. We see this later on in 2 Corinthians in, where is it now? Yeah, so it's in chapter 2, in verses 6 to 8. Let's quickly run there and come back, you know, because I've already dealt. Then I want to come back to something I want to deal with in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, and it's verse 6 to 8. This was what happened. You know, this that's why 1 Corinthians, that's the first letter. This second letter, after some months, you know, had passed, Paul now wrote another letter to them. And he addressed the same situation. He said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, a lot of us came together to release the spiritual power that disciplined this boy to be chastened, and he repented. You know, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, wherefore I beseech you that you should confirm your love to him. You know, so the always have that. Many people forget that when they're angry and all that. The motivation for everything God does is love. Even when he is chastening us, he's doing it out of love. He's not doing it out of vindictiveness. He's not doing it just to hurt you. No. You know, he wants you to change. And if you change like this boy did, you know, then he's happy about that. And then he'll take you back and he will comfort you. And we've done this in this our church over the years. This hasn't happened recently, thank God. And we don't pray it'll happen, you know. I'm talking about, we've been in this church, we started this church 1984. Now this is 33, how many years? You know, this is 38 years. You know, over the years, occasionally people have gotten involved in sexual immorality. And I've had to call them out here to the stage and discipline them publicly, you know. And there's a reason for it. The Bible says that that's what we should do. He says, so that others will fear. He says, them that sincerely rebuke before all. So that others will be, you know, there will be a reverence of God, you know. And in many cases, the people have actually repented and stopped that. And we've taken them back. As you know, relate to them as if it never even happened. In one or two cases, I think in the early years, because people were not used to it in the body of Christ, but I did it with a lot of criticism, but I didn't care, you know. Some people just left the church, you know, and just got offended and went, you know. But for those who took the discipline, were able to take them back to exactly what Paul said here, you know, comfort him and all of that, you know, and let them know. Adultery and fornication is not the unpardonable sin. It is pardonable, but it is a kind of sin. That's what I'm going to go back to now in chapter, in 2 Corinthians, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk about this. You know, that's why I love teaching the Bible. It makes you teach everything. You know, you can't just run away, you know. I want to deal with this issue of sexual immorality. But before I expatiate much more on it, you know, the Holy Spirit has led me like this to show you that God's purpose is not destruction. God's purpose is not just to, you know, punish people. It is to make them ashamed. He said, you know, rebuke before that they may be ashamed. In the First Thessalonians or Second Thessalonians, he says, you know, but he said, but count him not as an enemy. He said, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, what? The reason why we're doing what we're doing, or why we do what we do, is ultimately to save the person's soul, and then the church will take them back. Now, let me talk. This is very important. So I was praying upstairs, and lost, because we have a lot of young people in the church. But you know, sexual immorality is not limited to young people. The Bible talks about youthful lusts. It is probably more prevalent in younger people because of hormonal things. When you get older, both for men and women, you know, the hormones in your system, the physical hormones that cause the sex drive and the desire for sex are lower than when you are younger. You know, but that does not mean it cannot happen when you're older. Look at David. David was already in his 50s. You know, when he committed the adultery with Bathsheba, he wasn't a young man. And he already was married. He had many wives and concubines. So, you know, it was something that was inexcusable, because if he felt like having sex, he could easily have called any of his wives. Abigail was there and all the other girls, you know, all the other wives, you know. And the reason why he always used David as the example is to show you that we're dealing with spiritual forces. It had nothing to do with the fact that, you know, he just wanted to have sex. It was more than that. Because the force that came against his mind and came against his body to cause him to commit fornication, adultery with Bathsheba was a spiritual force. It was just natural desire for sex. He could easily have called any of his wives. And that's, we have to understand the spiritual root of this sin of sexual immorality and deal with it in the at the spiritual level so that you don't get caught up in it, because it's a very horrible sin. You know, it does three things. It destroys your physical body because it pollutes it with more of the sin nature. We're trying to get rid of sin nature as we go on to perfection and clean it out. And then you go and commit adultery or fornication, and then it's as if you just, you know, dump a lot of dirt back into your physical body. So it leads to all kinds of sickness, sexually transmitted diseases like AIDS, you know, and all of those that will actually and can actually destroy your physical body. The second thing it does is that, of course, it dishonors God. When people hear that a man of God or a woman of God has committed adultery or fornication, it's bad news for the church. It's bad news. That's why Paul said it is reported commonly, you know. The third thing is that it can disinherit you of the spirit without measure. He said neither fornicators nor, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say they won't go to heaven. But you cannot inherit that total dominion of God that will cause you to get the spirit without measure if you continue in sexual immorality. So those are the reasons why you should take it very, very, very seriously. Just before I'm going to tell you how to overcome it, you know, that's where I'm going, you know. But I want to tell you the problems that are involved so that you, it's not something you don't even want to play with it. You don't even want to play with it. When I was a young man, you know, I'm still young in my mind, praise the Lord. But I was in my late 20s and early 30s. The church had just started. The church was big. You know, we had a lot of money coming in. There were a lot of, you know, young girls all over the whole place and all of that. And I knew I had that infirmity, you know, because before I got born again, I used to have girlfriends and all of that. And then in my family, each person has a generational infirmity. You know, it's something, you know, it's not just my own family. I mean, it's all over, you know. But so I knew that that thing was there. So I was extra careful when I became a Christian, you know. And I'll tell you some of the things I did. You know, majorly, I abstained from all appearance of evil. I didn't go near women. I never allowed myself to be alone with a woman, you know, in a compromising situation. And God used that thing to help me. It wasn't because I was holier than anybody else. It was just that little wisdom that God gave me. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So God helped me. And he warned me. He said, if you do this, because he could see the temptations that were coming against me. He said, don't try to. God told me in my that office in 12 Oshitoku. He said, don't try to. He said, if you try it, I will forgive you. He said, forgiveness is not the issue. He said, but I will so chasten you, you may never recover from it. And he then reminded me what happened to David. From the time David did that thing till his death, that thing followed him. The chastening. God forgave him. But there was a chastening. And that's one thing that this generation is not taught. They are taught that God will forgive, but they are not taught that God will chasten. You need to know that God will chasten. And chastenings are three levels. Weakness, sickness, and premature physical death. When God is chastening you, don't find out you're no longer as strong as you used to be spiritually, you know, because what God has done is that he's withdrawn. What he does is just withdraw the grace and the mercy that multiplies the thing. It doesn't withdraw it completely. It just withdraw to get your attention. Then you ask God what's going on. He said, no, you have to repent of that. You know, then when you repent, and then he restores it back. If that doesn't work, he will allow some kind of sickness to come. You know, yeah, it's the devil. I know it's the devil. But it's God who allows it. It's God who allows it. sometimes to get our attention about some things we're doing, attitudes and things like that. If that doesn't work and the person doesn't listen, so that the person, like this guy in Corinth, he said, deliver him Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. He's premature physical death. Many Christians don't want to accept that these things are the chastening of the Lord, but they are. The Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the communion, but it's a general principle, you know. He said, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastening of the Lord, that we should not be condemned, that we shouldn't go to hell. He said, for this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many die. It's three levels, 30, 60, and 100-fold, so to speak. You know, so having understood all of that, you need to, so you have the right understanding and context of this sin. Another thing about this kind of sin is one of the reasons why God had me, you know, my wife and I and, you know, the elders in the church and all over the years. That's why you don't, you hardly find it mentioned in this church. Because people know that in scripture passage, if you do that and they find you, you know, they're going to discipline you publicly. You know, and we have. And we still will do, God forbid, if it does happen again, we don't pray that it will happen, you know. Because the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you are, and you need to understand that it is spiritual. People don't understand that the thing behind these things are spiritual forces. When we say spiritual, now I'm not talking about a demon coming to possess you. Mm-mm. I'm talking about spiritual force that is coming from the air, from the devil, on the mind, the will, the emotion, and the physical body. You know, you've heard of these things in the natural. I'm going to mention them. Infatuation. It happened to me before I became a Christian, and it tried to happen after I became a Christian, but I dealt with it by the Spirit. You know, you just see a particular person, and you all the other people are not important. It's only that person. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. When I say the spirit, I'm not talking about a demon that's come to possess you. A spiritual force that is targeted. You see a particular woman or you see a particular man and you just have a strong, you know, emotional and physical attraction to that person that is unnatural. Satan is knocking on your door. You got to get rid of it. And I'm going to show you how in a minute. You know, so you need to understand that the root of this thing is spiritual. It is not natural. So it operates, watch this. It operates on natural. The desire for sex is natural. God is the one who built it in there. But the inordinate desire for sex outside marriage, sex with a woman who is not your wife yet, that is not from God. It is Satan who now impinges spiritual forces on the natural desires God has put there to try and take them in the wrong direction. So you have to understanding is so important. The Bible says understanding is a wellspring of life. As a young man, God taught me some of these things. And I had my temptations. Don't misunderstand me at all. But God helped me to overcome them. You know. And I can honestly say that, you know, all these years, I've never had any sexual relationship with any other woman except my wife. But that's not because I'm a spiritual superstar. It's because I learned to operate certain principles and obey some simple laws. I learned this from Gordon Lindsay was the first person I heard it from. Then later on I read it from Billy Graham. You know, it's a simple law. He said, never stay alone in a room with a woman who is not your wife. Simple law. And over the years, that's what I've done. You know, in addition to some of the things I'm going to tell you now, which are spiritual things. You know, you can't just do that alone. Just don't, you know. If you don't deal with the spiritual, you know, the spiritual forces, even if you have that right desire and intention, Satan can arrange your circumstances to make you get into a situation that otherwise you would not ordinarily, you know, be into. So it's not just enough just to abstain from parents of evil. You have to add spiritual forces to it. Now, in order to understand this, I'm going to use the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way like as we are, including this way. Yeah, no, Jesus could never. Of course he was. He was a young man. He died at 33 too. He was at his peak. You know? So in his teenage years, in his early 20s, all those things came against him. But he learned how to overcome them. And we must follow his example to learn how to overcome them. And he said this to Peter in Gethsemane, but it is a general principle. He said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Let's go there. I'm giving you the spiritual principles now of how to overcome fornication, adultery, or any type of sexual immorality for that matter. You know? Which includes even homosexualism. It's not God. It's not from God. Again, it's the same spiritual forces that's coming against the mind, the will, the emotions, and making you have a desire for a man instead of a desire for a woman. It's the same devil. It's just different flavors. One is chocolate, the other is, you know, strawberry and... Hello? It's very important we understand these things. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Now, the verse I want to really focus on is verse 41. And it says, "Watch and pray." Everybody scream it out. "That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What Jesus said in this very short statement was what Paul fleshed out in, that is, he expatiated on it in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. The born-again spirit wants to do the will of God. Even the person, even before they got born again in the Old Testament, in their mind, they were willing to do the will of God. But there was something else in the flesh. He said the flesh is weak. The best way to understand that is understand that there is a sin nature that is inside the physical body. Now, that's why he said, "Watch and pray so that you don't enter." In other words, the antithesis of this is this. If you don't watch and pray, you will enter. You will enter into it. Even if in your mind is not the kind of thing you would like to do. What I don't like, I do. The one I like, I don't do. If you don't watch and pray, you will enter into it. So you have to watch and pray. And when you watch and pray, what happens? You release, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual forces that go from the Spirit, or in the Old Testament, it used to come from the outside, but it's still the same Holy Spirit, you know. It will come on the mind, it will come on the will, it will come on the emotion, it will come on the physical body, and it will crucify, it will dominate that sin nature, and so you won't do the wrong thing. If you don't get that power in sufficient measure, and underline the word sufficient, you will find that there are things that will overcome you, even when you've tried to do the right thing. And that's where the issue of humility and grace comes in. He said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect or complete or run its full course." When you are conscious of your weakness, then you come to me and ask me for mercy and ask me for help. The scripture we dealt with the last time, he said, "Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need," or you can say in the time of temptation. You need sufficient mercy. You need sufficient grace to be able to overcome these things. And so, the way you overcome the weakness of the flesh, which is actually the sin nature in the flesh, is by watching and praying. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In Luke 21:36, even though he was talking about the end time, you know, he adds another expression there, always. Luke 21:36. I'm talking about overcoming sexual immorality, but this is also not just for sexual immorality, it's all sin. This is what leads us into perfection. This is what leads us into the glory of God. Yesterday, interestingly, I was on a Zoom call with my children and my grandchildren. So William and Zoe Asta, you know, was on the, and we were talking about this, you know, and not fornication, but we're just talking about prayer and all of that. And then William was telling Zoe Asta that, you know, the reason why Peter denied Jesus three times, you know, was because of the weakness of the flesh, and that we cannot do the things of God by ourselves. We need God to work in us and through us to do it. You know, that's why we need grace. You can't do it by keeping laws. Yeah, but don't do this, don't wash this, go here like the Pharisees. You have to, it's Jesus in us that does it. And then I now added this scripture, you know, that's why we should watch and pray, you know, so that the grace of God, the life of God, you know, the power of God in us will now help us to overcome temptation. And so when he gave the example of Peter, you know, and I said, that's why Jesus said he should watch and pray. But he didn't watch and pray, he slept. It was because he didn't watch and pray that he fell into the temptation. So he said, ah, yes, Grandpa. So I said, that is why you need to be praying all the time. He said, how do I do that? I said, even in your heart, just say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me here. Lord, have mercy. I said, just do that in your thoughts throughout the day. You'll find that God will help you. You know, and she smiled and laughed. You know, to explain this simple thing, you know, a deep thing to a little girl. You know, I want you to understand, it's a general principle. Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36. He said, watch ye therefore and pray always. I'll probably be talking about this again in my main message. The word always there is critical. People watch and pray, but when after a concentrated time of prayer, they relax spiritually. Now, that's not to say you don't relax at all, but it means watch and pray always means consistently. And he told us how to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 7. He said, this law will not depart out of your mouth, but in Joshua 1:8, but you meditate in it day and night. Then in Deuteronomy, he says, when you sleep, when you get up, when you walk by the way, he said, what are you doing? You're doing what the Bible says. You're watching. To watch means to be conscious of the spiritual realities of what's going around you, like watching a television. It's not really watching a television, but, you know, just conscious of the presence of God. You watch, then you say, Lord, help me, have mercy. Then you pray. You say it with your mouth. I love God with all my heart, will, mind, emotions, and strength. And I love my brethren and all men more as Christ loves them. Then you pray in tongues. I have more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. What are you doing? You're releasing those spiritual forces from your spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit into the mind, the will, the mind, emotions, the body, even the circumstances. Even the people that come in your sphere of influence will have it from the air. They may not be Christians, but from the air, those things like goodness, self-control, kindness, patience, they won't understand what is going on, but when they're around you, they behave themselves. Because you are creating a spiritual force field around you, and that's why he said we should do it at least once every 6 hours, and then frequently in between. It is the frequency and the doing it always that guarantees victory. That's why it says, watch and that you may be counted worthy to escape. Here's talking about the tribulation, you know. But in a general context, the Bible says, watch and pray. He says that no temptation has come against you that is not common to man. He said, God will not, he is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. That way of escape is watching and praying. Watching and praying is the way of escape. And when we don't take the way of escape, then what happened to Peter happens to us. If you are told Peter, he told Jesus, he said, if everybody denies you, I will not. And he was sincere. He wasn't lying. He meant what he said. But under pressure, when those spiritual forces came against him, what was coming from the inside was not strong enough to overcome what was coming from the outside. and he fell into the temptation. So it's a great principle for us to learn. We must be like the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, I do always those things that are pleasing me. How did he do it? He was watching and praying always. All those things in Deuteronomy, Jesus was practicing them. He would do the early morning prayer, get up like we do. Good morning, Jesus. You go. That's very, very important. It's foundational. But it doesn't stop there. After you do that, you know, throughout the day, you should have that word. It should not depart from your mouth and in your heart. And then you pray a lot in tongues. Paul said, I thank my God. I pray in tongues more. Talking about frequency now. You know, than you all. That's how Paul was able to live a clean and a holy life. He said, you know how holily and how unblameably we, me and Titus and Silvanus and Timotheus behaved ourselves among you. Paul was a young man. He said, don't you think that we also have power to lead about a sister? It wasn't that Paul didn't have a desire for women. It wasn't that. It was that he learned how to subjugate it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a thing all of us must learn. Whether we marry or we don't marry. And I said this before, and I'm going to repeat it. Marriage will not overcome the lust of the flesh. Now, oh, you know, I'm going to marry because I'm born. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. True. You know, so you don't commit fornication. But if you don't learn to control the burning, after you marry, the devil will now take that burning and direct it in another direction. So you must learn. I didn't hear amen. You must learn how to deal with it, married or not married. So that when when you're married, you're able to deal with it so that you only direct it towards your wife by the Spirit, you know. And when you're not married, you're able to control it, you know, so that, you know, you only, you don't do it, you know, except when you do get married. And if you don't get married, you're able to control it. So I said, how can you do that? I used to wonder about that, you know, and God gave me an answer. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm, it's a popular subject, but I want to emphasize it, particularly in this area of overcoming sexual immorality. And look at verse 11. This is the Lord, this is David speaking prophetically in the Spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was not going to be left in, you know, left in hell, that he was going to be raised from the dead. But this particular verse tells us about a lifestyle. Thou will show me the path of life. There is a path of life. Everybody say the path of life. And in thy presence, there is what? Fullness, not half of it too, fullness of joy. And at your right hand there, what? Nature abhors a vacuum. If you don't fill your life with the presence of God, with the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and you don't fill it with the pleasures of God, Satan will try and bring in the pleasures of the flesh. That's the key. Yeah, I actually asked the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you the honest truth, I said, Lord, how did you overcome this thing? Because I had my own struggles. And he told me this. He said, this is how I did it. It wasn't as if they were not young girls in Nazareth and people all over my whole place. He said, but I abstained from all my parents of evil. I walked in the path of life and I had the presence of God. So, you know, and pleasures forevermore. You know, when you have something that is superior to what Satan is trying to bring, what he's trying to bring will not be able to attract you. There is a sex, there is a pleasure in sex. Don't misunderstand me. And it's good in the place of marriage. But there is a higher pleasure in the presence of God. And if you carry that pleasure of the presence of God with you, you will only yield to sex when it is in the will of God. When it's not the will of God, I have something better. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That's it. The only problem with this thing is if I'm not watching and praying always, then there's a disconnection. Once there's a disconnection, the joy level, instead of it being full, drops. So there's not enough strength. The pleasure level drops. Then the things from the outside now are able to come in. And that's why you need to learn this. I now understand the scripture better. You know what he said? He said he learned obedience. Everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. By the things that he suffered. Obedience was not automatical. Simply because Jesus was Son of God. He said, though he was Son, he learned. Just like this. That's how he learned it. He learned. He never sinned. Don't misunderstand me. But he learned obedience. So when all the young boys in Nazareth, you know, I said, oh, they're going out, you know, when it was maybe 17, 18, you know, and they're going to this Feast of Tabernacles, oh, there's this nice girl, you know. Yeah, nothing has changed, folks. It's only the technology and everything that has changed. It's the same. People, human beings are the same, you know. Just, we just say, excuse me, no, I'm not going with you. Just avoid it. You know, then he'll go and look for somewhere and pray. They won't know what he's doing, you know, and then he'll see them later on, maybe during the feast. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered self-denial. He would deny himself. He would pray. He would fill his heart and his body with the joy of the Lord, which is his strength. You know, he walked in the path of life. You know, he had pleasures forevermore. So those things helped him. So tempted in every way like as ye are, yet without sin. Another clap offering for the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Hallelujah. That's what he did. That's what the master did. Hallelujah. He did. It was wonderful. You can be seated. You know, and we must duplicate it. And I want to say this, particularly for the younger people. Bible talk about youthful lusts. Youthful. At the beginning of the, earlier in the message, I mentioned, you know, because of the hormonal things, they are stronger in the younger people than in the older people. They're still there in the older people, but it's stronger. That's why he called it youthful. Paul had gone through it. Jesus went through it. Paul too, by revelation, he had gone through it. So he was not advising Timothy. He said, flee youthful lusts. In other words, the younger people are more susceptible to sexual sin than older people. That's not to say older people are not. They too are. But the younger are because of the hormonal thing, you know. And I want to encourage you, you know. He said, flee. Timothy was a young man. At the time he was writing to him, he was the pastor, he was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. That's a lot of power that could easily be abused. And as far as I know, he wasn't married yet. I think he got married later on. You know, I don't know. I don't know from church history. You know, so Paul was warning him. I had to flee it. Now, Timothy, you too, you have to flee it. And now, you and I today, we have to flee it. And we learn from the sterling example of Joseph. Everybody give Joseph a super clap offering. Joseph is somebody the Holy Spirit told me, pattern yourself after him. There are actually 12 of them. We do it at the end of the benediction every time. You know, the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, you know, Joseph and all of that. But he's one of them. You know, Joseph, one of the reasons why he's a type of Christ. Joseph, if there was anybody who had temptation, it was Joseph. And at the time Joseph was living, there was no Bible. There was no Psalm 16 like this. There was no Deuteronomy 6. Keep the word in thy mouth. There was none of that. All he knew was what his father had taught him about El Shaddai. And the simple laws of those practices that I know Abraham, he would teach his children. So it was by oral tradition. All those years before Moses was born and the Bible was written, they had these laws, you know, they were told, they were taught it, and you had to just practice it. You know, in the morning when you get up, you know, worship God, you know, and they say with your mouth, I love God, I'm obedient to God. The same principle. The principles didn't change. Only they had not yet been written. It was Moses that formalized it now by writing it in Deuteronomy, you know, where he said, this book of the law, in Joshua, I said, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. In Deuteronomy, it says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mouth and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says, and these words, you will speak them when you get up, when you lie down. He was telling them, release spiritual power consistently throughout the day. Now, this Joseph, he knew that because he'd been taught by his father through oral tradition. When he got to Egypt, and you must understand, he got to Egypt at the peak of his youth, 17. The Bible does not tell us exactly how many years he spent in Potiphar's house, but I wager that it must have been at least maybe 4 or 5 years, if not more. All of that time, Joseph was in a privileged position. Potiphar was a nobleman in Egypt. Joseph was head of his household. He could have, forget Potiphar's wife, forget her for just a minute. He could have been bringing in young Egyptian girls. And Potiphar wouldn't say anything because it was part of the culture in Egypt. Potiphar wouldn't say anything. You know, he could all bring this one today, sleep with her, then he would take another one next week, you know. And he had the money. He had the position. But because he loved God and he kept the word of God in his mouth, even though, like I preached many years ago, Joseph had no Bible, he kept himself pure all of those years. So much so that even when the mistress of the house, and this is another example of what I said earlier on about spiritual forces. What would make an elderly woman, when I say elderly, I'm not, she probably was in her 40s, you know, or something like that, and Joseph was in his 20s, you know, maybe he was 2019, 2021, and all of that. Just fixate on Joseph, the spiritual force. She just had the desire to sleep with this boy, and she tried to wear him down. Kept telling him. And you know, words are spirit. Go and check this. And this is why, you know, young people, read your Bible very well. Especially Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 in this area. The Bible says that with the something of her mouth, she forced him. That is the attire of a harlot. If you can't say amen, say oh me. But you don't have to be absurd to be fashionable. You don't have to behave like a harlot to be fashionable. I know they're not saying amen. I said I'm going to step on it. Because there is no sexual immorality in scripture, pastor, and there will not be in Jesus' name. Or you'll be very you will not be comfortable in this church. If you try and practice any type of sexual immorality. And that's not because I don't love you, it's because I love you. So you don't lose your destiny and die before your time. Incidentally, this is just a joke. So I don't read newspapers every day, but when they bring the papers to me, I just look at the front and the back page, you know. So one of the papers, I don't know whether it's Vanguard or something, you know, there was a joke. They have this joke about Mr. and Mrs. So the mister said to the missus, he said, that man was so fortunate. Can you imagine? He had 3 concubines and the wife never knew. So the missus now said, that's how foolish men die before their time. And in their obituary, they'll say he died of a short sickness. I laughed my head off. I said, at least this is scriptural. The man thought the other man was fortunate. He did not know he's digging his own grave. Sexual immorality will kill you before your time. Say amen. Oh, verse, amen. It will kill you before your time.
God will deliver you to weakness, sickness, and if you don't repent, you will die. Amen! Don't go there. That's just free of charge. I want your like message. Let me finish. Joseph. Good boy. He was not tempted though. Don't misunderstand that scripture at all. I'm sure that woman was attractive to some degree. I'm talking about Potiphar's wife. She spoke and weared him down and tried to wear him down. Every time he's in the room, when he's doing some work in the house, she will come to the room where he is and start talking. And, you know, oh, I like you. Lie with me. He will go to another room. So she kept doing it. And you can imagine a young man, after some time, that resistance will start to wear down. So one day, she finally cornered him somewhere. And grabbed hold of his dress. The Bible says, and Joseph fled. He didn't bind the devil. He didn't pray in tongues. He didn't start confessing the word. He just did the sensible thing. Please, brethren, run. I'm going to close it with a story. I've told this story before of my own life. I was a young man. I was 20, going to 21. I was in Imperial College doing my master's program. It was the winter of 1979. I'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. I was filled with the Holy Spirit in November, you know. This, you know, Christmas. Everybody had gone home. Not everybody, but, you know. Those days, not like today where you can just come to Nigeria and come back, you know. So I was alone. I had some friends who were about my age, maybe a little bit older than me, who came to me and said, look, one guy called Scott, he's Scottish, you know, and he said, look, we're having a small Christmas party. We're bringing some girls from Scotland and some girls from England. You know, I know you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I'm asking you to do anything, but don't just stay here alone. You know, come and just enjoy Christmas and fun with everybody, you know, and then after some time you can come back. They were trying to be nice, though. Honestly, they were not being deceptive. They were trying to be nice, you know. And of course, I was young. It looked okay. I mean, I'm not going to do anything, you know. The Holy Ghost said, don't try to. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So I turned down the offer. I said, thanks, Scott. You know, I'd like to come, but no, I'm busy. I have to study. You know, I just gave him some excuse, you know. So, they came, you know, and there was just a room on top of me. I could hear the music. I could hear all the, and I must be honest, I wanted to go. I hadn't been a Christian for too long. You know, I started to pray in the Spirit, but I hadn't, you know, been proficient at the things of the Spirit. So, my flesh wanted to go. I really I said, after all, I won't do anything. I'll just be there. I'll just see all of them. At least I'll have fun, you know. My flesh wanted to go. The Holy Ghost told me, said, don't try it. The Yoruba people have a saying, the thing you will not eat. He said, don't put it near your nose. Because if you put it near your nose, before you know, you will start eating it. Foolish boy. I said, foolish boy, say amen. So you know what I did? I did what this Bible says. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. I took a Kenneth Hagin message. I put my headphones on so I will not hear what they're saying. I listened to Kenneth Hagin, prayed in tongues, and slept. That was how I overcame that night. And I didn't go, you know. I very easily could have gone upstairs. Like some silly Christians, I'm a strong man of God, you know. I could have fallen. I may not have, but why expose myself? Stand to your feet. We must learn. Operate spiritual laws. Keep the word in your mouth, in your heart. Pray in the spirit frequently. Watch and pray always, not sometimes. So that you will have sufficient mercy, grace, to be able to crucify the lusts of the flesh, especially these youthful lusts. And then on top of that, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's how God has helped me. And the same God will help you. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah.
Create in me a clean heart, oh Lord.
And renew.
And renew the right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart.
A clean
just means honest. Your heart.
Oh Lord,
and renew. This is David's prayer after he committed adultery.
Within me.
Cast me not away.
Cast me not away
from thy presence,
O Lord.
Take not
your
Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me.
Restore unto me
the joy
of thy salvation.
And renew
a right spirit within me.
This was David's song after adultery. Create in me.
Create in me a clean heart.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God.
Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I confess sins of sexual immorality in thought, in word, or in deed. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. I receive life and power in sufficient measure so that mercy would triumph over judgment. Father, I thank you for your word. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to watch and pray always. To watch and pray always. So I will escape every temptation that comes my way. Especially this temptation of sexual immorality. In the name of Jesus, help me, Lord, in these perilous times to keep myself pure. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lera, thank you for your blood, la brigitos, for your life, shalara, for your power, neera. Zelika kakoklomatolomato frede, lombridi, in your soul, la brigitolomato fredes, in our bodies, la bridolomato fredes, in our circumstances, lepricatolos, in our regional heavenlies, lepridesk, nongara, insufficient measure, rae, yiki, rotoske frede, nongar dolomoshe, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands. If you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. Father, for all those who need healing for their physical bodies now, I come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of oppression, the spirit of depression. I cast you out. I destroy your works. I resist and I bind you. And I release God's healing power into your body from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And I release soundness of mind into your will, your mind, and your emotions in Jesus' name.